Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th Canto, Chapter 1, The Activities of Maharaj Priyavrata, Text Number 12. Natasya kaschit tapasa vichayava. Na yoga viryena manisayava. Naivarta dharmai parata svatova. Kritam vihantu tanabritvibhuya. Na. Never. Tasya. His. Kasti. Anyone. Tapasa. By austerity, vijaya, by education, va, or, na, never, yoga, by power of mystic, yoga, viryena, by personal strength, manisaya, by intelligence, va, or, na, never, eva, certainly, arta, by material opulence, dharmai, by the power of religion, parataha, by any external power, svataha, by personal endeavor, va, or, kritam, the order, vihantum, to avoid, tanubrit, a living entity who has accepted a material body, vibhuyad, is able, translation. One cannot avoid the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, not by the strength of severe austerities and exalted Vedic education, or the power of mystic yoga, physical prowess or intellectual activities, nor can one use his power of religion, his material opulence, or any other means, either by himself or with the help of others, to defy the orders of the Supreme Lord. That is not possible for any living being, from Brahma down to the end. Purport. In the Garga Upanishad, Garga Muni says to his wife, Itasya va aksarasya prasasane gargi surya chandramasu vidrittu tistata. My dear Gargi, everything is under the control of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Even the sun, the moon, and other controllers and demigods like Lord Brahma and King Indra are all under his control. An ordinary human being or animal who has accepted the material body cannot go beyond the jurisdiction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead's control. A material body includes senses. However, the sense activity of so-called scientists who try to be free from God's law or the laws of nature are useless. This is also confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 7.14, Mama Maya Duratyaya. It is impossible to surpass the control of material nature, for the Supreme Personality of Godhead is working behind it. Sometimes we are proud of our activities, penances, and mystic yogic powers, but it is clearly stated herein that one cannot surpass the laws and direction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, either by dint of mystic power, a scientific education, or austerities and penances. It's impossible. The word manisaya, by intelligence, is of special significance. Priyavrata might argue that Lord Brahma was requested him to accept family life and the responsibility for ruling a kingdom, although Narada Muni had advised him not to enter household life and be entangled in material affairs. Whom to accept would be a puzzle for Priyavrata, because both Lord Brahma and Narada Muni are authorities. Under the circumstances, the use of the word Manisaya is very appropriate, for it indicates that since both Narada Muni and Lord Brahma are authorized to give instruction, Priyavrata should neglect neither of them, but should use his intelligence to follow the advice of both. To solve such dilemmas, Srila Rupa Goswami is given a very clear conception of intelligence. He says, Anashaktasivisayan yataram upajunjataha nirbanda krishna sambanda yukta vairagya muchate visayan material affairs should be accepted without attachment, and everything should be dovetailed with the service of the Lord. That is real intelligence, Manisa. Becoming a family man or a king in the material world is not harmful if one accepts everything for Krishna's service. That necessitates clear intelligence. Mayavadi philosophers say, Brahma Satyam Jagan Mitya, this material world is false, and only the absolute truth is real. However, an intelligent devotee in the line of Lord Brahma and the great sage Narada, or in other words, in the Brahma Sampradaya, does not consider this world false. That which is created by the Supreme Personality of Godhead cannot be false, but using it for enjoyment is. Everything is meant to be enjoyed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 5:29. Bhaktaram yagitapasam sarvalokamaheshwaram. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is the supreme proprietor and enjoyer, and therefore everything should be dovetailed for his enjoyment and service. Regardless of one's circumstances, favorable or unfavorable, one should use everything to serve the Supreme Lord. That is the perfect way to use one's intelligence. Om Ajnanatimanandasya Kinandana Salakaya Shakchurumilitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sivasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Priyavrata was receiving contradictory instructions from authorized personalities, both from Narada Muni and from Lord Brahma. Narada Muni had instructed him about the eternal transcendental nature, and had instructed him about brahmacharya, and had, after all, the brahmachari is Brahma Achar. He's behaving according to an eternal understanding. He's not behaving according to the temporary concerns of this world. But he places as a priority in his life the eternal reality. Therefore, a brahmachari. So the brahmachari is always meditating on eternity, and therefore has no interest in entering into temporary relationships. So Narada had reinforced this transcendental vision very strongly in Priyavrata. And therefore Priyavrata was fixed, and he was not under the influence of material desires, at least not to the extent that he had any inclination to act upon the attraction for the material energy. As such, he was advanced. And what was the need for him to get involved in household life? However, Priyavrata was born in a royal family, and Priyavrata had a particular karma which made him suitable for that particular responsibility. Lord Brahma, who has the welfare of the universe in mind, and who is thinking about the benefit of all living beings and how all living beings can make advancement, could see that Priyavrata has to take up the throne, because under him, because of his great spiritual qualities, spiritual life can flourish. And therefore, he felt that Priyavrata had to sacrifice his own personal agenda. And subsequently, he begins to break the determination of Priyavrata. And here, well, he does that with a ton of bricks, you could say, because he throws basically this verse on his head, which says, one cannot avoid the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Bang, first blow, right? And then he attacks him on his severe austerities. He attacks him on all his learning of the scripture. Not by the strength of severe austerities and an exalted Vedic education, and so on and so on. And he breaks down, little by little, all the sources for Priyavrata's strength. Priyavrata had heard Vedic knowledge, and therefore he had gained strength in his conviction. Priyavrata had performed austerities, and therefore he had become stronger in his practices. And in this way, Lord Brahma was cutting the roots of his faith, the roots of his determination, one could say, for the greater good. In reading through the purport, one point that kind of struck me was that when Priyavrata received contradictory instructions from Brahma and Narada, what to do? There's a dilemma there. And well, he could have looked at it in different ways. He could have thought like, well, Brahma is more senior, so I'll just take the instruction of the senior. I mean, that would be, well, in a way reasonable, isn't it? One might think. But no, that's not what Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport. What Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport is that because both Narada and Lord Brahma were bona fide authorities and authorized to give instruction, therefore Priyavrata was bound to fulfill the instructions of both. That was interesting, to me at least. He was somehow or other, by his intelligence, he had to find a solution of fulfilling the instructions of both. And of course, the instructions of Narada were the instructions that he had to internalize. Externally, now he was instructed to take up management and to act as a king, and with it accept the Grihastha ashram, but internally he remained detached, and internally he remained fixed in the consciousness that Narada had taught to him, and we have already read that he received that benediction that he would not become influenced, although he would take up this service of a king, but he would not lose his spiritual consciousness. Anyway, so it gives us some insights on Vaishnava etiquette, on how to deal with superior Vaishnavas, and how one cannot neglect a senior Vaishnava. It is not, one cannot just walk away. Of course, the ultimate authority is our spiritual master. And if a Vaishnava gives us a direction which is contradictory to the order of our spiritual master, then we simply take shelter of the order of our spiritual master. But here also, there appear to be an apparent contradiction. But somehow or other, Priyavrata, with refined intelligence, managed to fulfill both. So that is very nice. So Krishna consciousness includes this mood of respect, and this mood of trying to to please superiors. In this day and age, that may be more complex than in previous times, than in the time of Priyavrata, because Priyavrata, his authorities were extremely mature, and their instructions were not lightly or passionately given. Their instructions were deeply thoughtful, and therefore their instructions were realistic. In this day and age, where society at large is so predominated by the modes of passion and ignorance, even in the transcendental process, some of these influences may continue to be present for quite some time. And therefore, even within some of our authorities, sometimes an instruction may not be given with all the wisdom and thoughtfulness. And then what? Then it may be difficult. Therefore, to simplify things, the ultimate referee remains our spiritual master. And sometimes he may say, no, that's not required. Although a nice instruction, not required. Then we can simply renounce the instruction of another senior Vaishnava. So, it's not that we are 100% bound to follow all the instructions of every Vaishnava who is our senior. We are 100% bound to follow the instructions of our spiritual master. That is another matter. But as far as the other Vaishnavas, as it fits within the greater scheme, we try. Because if we can be respectful and accommodating and, well, at least consider it. Sometimes we have a Prabhupada disciple who may emphasize a particular quality. Let us say cleanliness. And may say, Srila Prabhupada stressed cleanliness is next to godliness and everyone should clean and everyone should just... And it's like, yes, everyone should, but it's not always practical. So what do we do when we cannot always drop everything and suddenly give full priority to the desire of a senior? That may be, but then at least we can see that now it's not fully practical to surrender to this instruction the way he has in mind, but I can also not just walk away and ignore him. I have to also realize that he's making a point, and that as a senior, I should try and remember this point and integrate it in a practical way in my spiritual life. Like that, we can be sensitive to the senior Vaishnavas, because this is how it is in spiritual life. We have to be ready to be changed by the Vaishnavas, by the directions of the Vaishnavas. We have to be prepared to give up our own ways, our own ideas, and so on. We have to become soft. It is said that as one is advancing in spiritual life, gradually the heart softens. At first it's like a rock. I am what I am, and who's going to tell me something? Right? And I'm here surrendering to Krishna. And that's it, you know. And I'm not going to listen to anybody except to, okay, the temple president. But that's about it. Heart. But gradually we must become softer. The heart melts, so it is explained. Gradually, one becomes pliable. One becomes like clay or like So when it becomes possible that we become shaped by the desire of someone else, they'll say, we had a plan, you know, and they'll just ask us to do just the opposite, and we say, yeah, sure, and there goes our plan. That kind of flexibility is possible, that we can just give ourselves to the need and desires of others. That is Vaishnav. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted to go to Vrindavan, and Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya and Jagadananda made politics. And they basically said, oh, now soon the rainy season will start, and then it's so difficult to go all the way walking and so on. The conditions will be very hard. Better wait till after the rainy season. And then they had, again, excuses, and they were each time holding him back. And he was just obliging. And then, after some time, after almost 1 year, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, now you have stopped me for 1 year from going to Vrindavan. And I have obliged. Now I beg you to please let me go. So they couldn't refuse him now, because they were obliged, because he had adjusted to them. So now, in order to repay, they had to adjust to him, because this is Vaishnava exchange. So this Vaishnava etiquette is quite refined, and it shows that Vaishnavas become obliged to one another. And this sense of being obliged, of repaying Vaishnavas, and of for all they are doing for us, that is an important principle of Vaishnava relationships. It's not that we are all strangers living in our own little Hare Krishna bubble with Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare Ram. Me and Krishna and my Krishna consciousness, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. It's like the others are also there, but we don't have a relationship with them. Of course, we are respectful to them. They're Vaishnavas. We say Vancha Kalpa Tarubhya, but we don't have any exchanges with them. Yeah. We have no time for them, you know. Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Part of Krishna consciousness is to share Krishna. We see in the spiritual world that we see that Krishna is sharing with so many devotees at the same time. Things are very open. Srila Prabhupada also had that mood. Sometimes Srila Prabhupada, amongst his disciples, would discuss private matters, right, in public, about a person, just in front of everyone. So it's like, how can you say these things in front of everyone? You know, my reputation, everything. Right? It's like, because we're all together. We're all together. What if we say, you know, that such and such has a false ego? Now we can all go, wow. I've always known it. I knew it all along. I saw it, you know, as soon as I saw him, I knew he had a false ego. And now it's confirmed by a bona fide authority that he has a false ego. Right? But who does not have a false ego? We can, therefore, what's so shocking if we say that a devotee has a false ego? Wow, a false ego. Is there anyone who does not have a false ego? I mean, that's a very exalted platform. I saw the cartoon where two people were sitting next to each other, and they were hiding their inner feelings from each other, and you saw the thought bubbles above their head, and in the thought bubbles were the same things. They're hiding the same things from each other. This is called privacy. So what are we doing? I don't know. In this world. So Vaishnavas, they are they must develop relationships with one another of trust and of accepting each other. Trust and acceptance. Acceptance with our shortcomings, with our faults, knowing well that everyone has them, and how difficult it is to come to pure devotional service. Right? How much effort it takes to become more and more purified, more and more effort. And with that, we need to be more together. We need to be much more together. And we see in the spiritual world that the devotees are very closely together, very closely, and have very open and honest relationships and share their experiences with Krishna, their most intimate experiences. So this is Vaishnava culture. It is even said the Brahmana. The Brahmana is Arjavam. He is very simple. He is simple-hearted. Simple because he doesn't have a double agenda. So the Brahmana, therefore, doesn't have a facade. You see what you get, basically. That's it. He doesn't have to show off to the world and pretend to be something he is not. He can simply be very honest, yes, and admit his faults. We have in the Upanishads, we have the famous story of Satyakama Jabala. Satyakama Jabala, who came to Gautama Muni and asked to be accepted as a disciple. And Gautama Muni asked him what his gotra was, what his family lineage was. He said, I don't know. I don't know. I have no idea. I have to ask my mother. He asked his mother, and his mother she also didn't quite know, because she had relationships with various men, and she was not sure who the father was even. Anyway, so Satyakama just explained this openly to Gautama Muni. He didn't try to hide it. He just told him the truth, and nothing but the truth. He didn't try to cover it up, present it better, try to look a little better, bend the truth, nothing like that. Just gave it straight. And Gautama Muni immediately accepted him. He said, "You're a Brahmana, yes. No one can be so truthful. Only a Brahmana. You are most qualified. Yes, I will accept you." So it's a famous story in the Upanishads, which reminds us of what a Brahmana is: a very simple, open-hearted person. What to speak of a Vaishnava? Vaishnavas, they share their Krishna consciousness. That is what is relishable. We do not just relish our own relationship with Krishna, but we relish also to hear what the other Vaishnavas are experiencing and perceiving about Krishna. And that makes everything so much more rich and so much more wonderful. And we share realizations with one another. Therefore, we cannot all be in our own bubble and just relish Krishna, relish Krishna, relish Krishna. We would be cut off from all the other experiences that all the other Vaishnavas would have. Therefore, Vaishnavas share. They share. Just as in the early days when Srila Prabhupada would write a letter. Srila Prabhupada would have these blue aerograms that he would write his letters on. So everyone would see one of these blue typical Indian aerograms arrive in the mail, and everyone knew it's a letter of Prabhupada, and everyone was like, they didn't care whose name was on it. It's a letter of Prabhupada, and it's like everybody's property. If it was addressed to you, you could read it first. That was about it. You could read it first, and then whoop, the others were already looking over your shoulder while you were reading, and then whoop, it became public property, basically. A letter of Prabhupada. You couldn't just sit on it and say, and put it in your pocket, and the devotees would have exploded. Everything was shared. Everything was shared, because mercy of Prabhupada was such an extraordinary thing. It was meant to be shared with all. And that mood was there, and that is the mood of the spiritual world. Therefore, Vaishnavas are very intimate with one another. This is something that we are not used to, because from our conditioned identity, we're all strangers with fences and doors and so on. And we sort of like have our facade and maybe a few intimate friends who we tell a little more and then, you know, and so on. But gradually, we need to just open up. And if we do so, then we are being carried by the community of Vaishnavas. So community is very important to all of us. Although some of us are living in a community, and some of us are are in a more detached, renounced ashram. But even then, even the sannyasis in the Vaishnav community are also being sustained by community. That is a special blessing. And also the sannyasis will not turn away from that. So, in this way, we must learn to live in the association of devotees. I drifted away a little bit from the theme of the verse, which is, in a way, quite an obvious statement that one cannot avoid the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead by no means. Well, generally it's the demons that are trying to avoid the order of the Lord blatantly. But then there's the more subtle aspect, where externally we are in the guise of devotees and then internally are still avoiding. And that is something very much going on. Therefore, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he responds to that by describing, he says, the spiritual master is like raising the sacrificial knife and cutting. The sadhu is cutting. Sadhu, he who cuts, he cuts the attachment of the heart. He says, no, there's nothing there. We try to hide. But he finds it, and somehow or other, just goes for it. This popping of bubbles or cutting of material attachments is indeed the business of the sadhu. My spiritual master gave me one instruction, and one of those instruction that instruction was that he said, if no one gets upset about your lectures, then know you're doing something wrong. So I'm keeping that in mind and always try to stick one or two in, if you know what I mean. Just to kind of stir it up a little bit. What can be said? We cannot get too comfortable. We cannot get too comfortable. Priyavrata was told to take the position of a king, but it was really clear he wasn't going to become corrupted, by all the facility, and he wasn't going to
get all comfortable. Many of us, before joining the Hare Krishna movement, naturally had a spiritual interest and naturally were looking for some a spiritual path. We're trying to figure it out. And many of us were quite renounced in that pursuit and ready to go a course which was very austere. And then you join the Hare Krishna movement, and there it is, Mahaprasadam, and all the comforts of life, you know, nice heated marble floor, and yeah, and so many other things. Gradually, life gets cushy, very cushy. Of course, Krishna and surrender are still there, but with all the cushions and all the comforts. And in that way, sometimes we're just getting a little soft in our determination. When we live in too much material comfort, then the danger is that our determination becomes weaker and weaker. Tapo divyam putrakiyena sattvam sudyetyasmat brahmasukhyam tanantam. Lord Risabdev instructed his sons in the benefit of performing austerity. He said austerity will fix us in brahmasukhyam tanantam, in this brahmasukha, in transcendental happiness. So that is there. Not unnecessarily extreme austerity, but just avoiding unnecessary mixing with the material energy. Yukta Vairagya. What are we going for? For the Yukta or for the Vairagya? Yukta Vairagya means, Vairagya means renunciation, and Yukta means to connect. So, Nirbandha Krishna Sambandha Yukta Vairagya Uchate, that we can connect things in the service of Krishna. Well, sometimes the focus is more on the Vairagya, other times the focus is more on the connecting. The material energy is manifesting itself in the three modes of material nature. And we can engage so many things that are not born of the mode of goodness. And guess what? Most of the things that are being produced in this modern world by modern society are not in the mode of goodness. But we can engage them anyway in the service of Krishna. Cars, computers, phones, and endless other tools that in themselves are not in the mode of goodness. They can be used for transcendental purposes and one makes spiritual advancement. But it is the other side, that we can so easily become influenced by the modes because we're not, although, well, I say that sometimes, that everything, the temple is transcendental, the deities are transcendental, the holy name is transcendental, prasadam is transcendental, the kirtan is transcendental, the books are transcendental, the devotees are transcendental, everything is transcendental except me. They also experience that sometimes, that kind of feeling. So here we are in this condition, not yet completely transcendental, and therefore it's possible to become influenced by the modes of material nature. So we should be a little careful in unnecessarily using products that are coming from the Ugra Karma society, which is predominated by ignorance and passion. Computers and such things, or cars. Cars go together with clickers, you see. A Vaishnava that walks, right? probably have a beat bag, right? But a Vaishnava with a car has a clicker, see? So cars, they change something. Yeah? Cars and clickers and walking and a beat bag. So we see how in Yukta Vairagya things change. And that's interesting. Therefore, tapo divyam putraka yena sattvam, a certain amount of austerity should be maintained. And that is one thing we can take from Priyavrata. We can take from Priyavrata that we internally must stay simple, even although we're living in palaces. If this is not a palace, I don't know what a palace is, but it's definitely a palace. It's not like a little, you know, cottage. It's so we're living in so many palaces, huge buildings, and we have such opulent temples all over the world. Just come to Durban, South Africa. You need sunglasses when you go in the temple. That's how much glitter there is. It's just inconceivable. It's probably the most opulently decorated temple in ISKCON. And it's just so much glitter, etc. Sunglasses. Serious. Bring your sunnies, mate. So, like that, we are living in great opulence. And somehow or other, we must have the internal simplicity of being detached. And in our own private life, we must stay simple. Because as soon as we start to expand our material facilities and our arrangements to get more material facilities because we need it so much, then less time, less energy for Krishna. So that is the danger. That is the danger. That's the danger of the material energy. So Priyavrata at least maintained an internal level of detachment. And in that way, Priyavrata is an interesting person, a kind of prototype for the modern man. Because if we read about in Jiva Dharma, for example, Bhaktivinoda Thakur is describing how the Vaishnavas were living in simple huts on the banks of the Ganga, chanting so many lakhs of names. What else was there to do? And it was a whole different Vaishnav life than the one that we are living now. We are indeed now, in modern times, basically society has changed, and in the past there would be one king living in a palace and the other people would live in simple dwellings, and it would be basically quite poor. The general populace wasn't very rich. But then, you know, a modern society, now everyone can live like a king. Everyone has a chariot. Everyone can eat things from all over the world. No problem. We live in this kind of, if you see how we were looking in a palace at Kasigat, at the palace, and it looked, you know, they're taking us around the palace, and it looked so austere. So it's like, God, you know, how could they live like that? And those were the kings, right? What nowadays, we're living in greater comforts than the royalty of yonder. So, therefore, we can look at Priyavrata and keep that internal detachment, that internal simplicity, and be aware and beware of the material nature. Watch out, the material nature, it's a crocodile. And a crocodile is such a creature. There's no such thing as that you can trust a crocodile. See, it's like you have a monster of a dog If you treat that dog nice, right, then you can sort of win over the dog, and it will be a monster with everyone else, but sort of nice to you, although watch your fingers. But with a crocodile, right, never trust a crocodile. Right. You will feed that crocodile from baby croc to, you know, to maturity, and it will bite your leg off, right? That's a croc, a treacherous creature. That's the material energy. It's very interesting that Maya is depicted, the material energy is depicted as a crocodile. When Ganga is coming to the material world, then she's riding on a crocodile, Maya as a crocodile. So one can never trust the material energy. It is naive to think that we are not in danger. The material energy is always dangerous. Always. Whenever we mix with the material energy, it's dangerous. And every once in a while we have to reflect like that. Watch out. All the things I have. Watch out for my comfortable little life. Watch out for what have I become? Watch out. Okay. Any questions? Any comments? Okay, I cannot repeat your question. There were so many words all at once. No, I got a question. I got it, but I can't repeat it. And you spoke so soft. Did everyone hear the question? No, they didn't hear the question. You want to say it again more loud? Can you still speak more loud? Take a deep breath, you can do it. Temple commander. Flexibility. Who's in charge? Parallel authority. You want me to address the topic of parallel authority in ISKCON? Okay, I can do that. Thank you for your question. Well, this topic has been addressed by many, and there are differing opinions about it, you know. And some think that yes, there is parallel authority, but some would like to stick a hierarchy in the parallel authority, you know, and say it's parallel, but some are superior to others. My opinion is that it's parallel authority between Guru and GBC, parallel. And I think that the real success of our movement depends on those two authorities developing close, intimate relationships. Because among spiritual authorities, the relationships are not like in an army. In an army, it's all about how many stars and stripes you have and so on. But amongst Vaishnavas, it is different. Right? Authority amongst Vaishnavas is based on voluntary surrender, and therefore affection must be the basis. If there is no affection, then surrender cannot last very long. And therefore, especially amongst senior Vaishnavas, there must be deep, intimate, affectionate relationships. So if that exists between the Gurus and the GBC, I think then the parallel authority in ISKCON will flourish and will work very well. And then it will filter down nicely. That's my opinion on the matter. Can publish that on the internet. Some people may not agree with me for that, but what can I do? Ja,
I guess when I speak about different levels of commitment to different levels of authorities, then I'm speaking about a matter of the heart. I'm speaking about when it comes to our spiritual master, we must give our heart and we must try. We must try for 100%, although we will not make it. But we must have a desire and we must have that kind of commitment in our heart. To others, we may maintain a certain inner privacy and yet cooperate in the social context. Yeah. When we live in a community, there are so many activities going on, and naturally there's organization and so on, and there are people who are dealing with different aspects of that organization and get some position of authority. Otherwise, how can things function? We need a spirit of cooperation in the community. Otherwise, how will it work? Mutual. You know, those who are in charge have to not make too much of it. You know, they have to learn, okay, I'm leading others, but I must be sensitive to others. It's not that I am God and they are meant to kiss my feet. Right? Not entirely like that. So leaders must learn to be sensitive and take input from others and harness their energy. And the general members who are working under others' authority must have a spirit of cooperation, because after all, we're all idealists. Right? We're a movement of idealists. We want to change the world. We want to attain perfection. We want to do great things. So if we can't even do small things like cooperate with each other, how are we ever going to do anything great? So I think in that way all these authority issues can be settled. But we need not just, we don't have to have a 100% surrender to our temple president. Although we respect him, but we don't have to give our whole life, let him just be a complete authority for every aspect of our life. That we reserve for the spiritual master. There may be an exceptional temple president who is almost like that. No, who is actually worthy and almost like that. And one really feels sheltered. But that would be exceptional. So depending on people's advancement, we can give our heart more. But we must try to cooperate. Otherwise it will be a tough movement with so many fractions and so on. And then we waste our time with politics and lower aspects of community life, which is so far from our ideals. And since we are idealists, the ideals, we should not waste our time with bickering. We should save our energy for the bigger goals that we want to achieve and collectively work for that and sacrifice for that. That's what I think. More hands, yes. You get angry at yourself, at others. But because of envy. What to do? You know, we are all under the influence of the six enemies. Lust, greed, anger, and envy is one of them. So these things will emerge in us and in others, and we cannot make too much of it. So we should try
whenever such things occur, to first level is ignore it. And then this, if it's still present, ignore it again. And if it comes back for the third time, still try to ignore it. If it's persistent, an ongoing thing, and it begins to really distract us, okay, then maybe it's time that we try and resolve it. Tadati pratigrinati bhunte bhojayati chaiva. Things like that, you know. The six loving exchanges between devotees, we can try. Give things and charity and exchange of prasadam and so on. We can try these things. If that doesn't work, well, and still persists, and there keeps on being this vile, you know, thing in the background, just like continuing, then it's time. Then maybe some mediation of a senior Vaishnava will help. And if that doesn't work, Trinadapi Sunichena. Be more tolerant than a tree, more humble than a blade of grass. What can be done? Tis Kali Yuga after all. These things are gonna happen. Yeah. To be open, to what extent should we be open? Well, we come from a material conditioning where everyone is very careful, because we're living in a society where people may not respect us, and where we would be ridiculed or exploited. So therefore, we are extremely careful not very open. But in a community of Vaishnavas, we must be open, and the Vaishnavas must also learn to create an atmosphere of respect. When Sanatana Goswami was joining for the first time the associates of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they offered him mercy, friendship, and respect. So, okay, the mercy was there. They had received so much mercy from Mahaprabhu. They passed it on. They offered him friendship and the respect. Although he was junior to them, they offered him respect. They respected him. And respect means that we accept you for what you are. And we will... you are valuable. Everyone is valuable to us with their natures, their feelings, and so on. So in that way, we have an atmosphere where openness can develop. It's not that somebody has to be completely open and 20 people just jump on it and smash everything, every fault that you've just revealed. No. So there has to be an atmosphere conducive, an atmosphere of friendship, respect, and mercy. Okay. Hare Krishna. It was nice being here. See you all after a few months. Hare Krishna. Thank you.